So yesterday we were talking about the issue of people who find themselves with certain abilities, talents, and weaknesses, and that those are the kinds of things that they need to attend to if they really want to understand what God requires of them, what they need to dedicate themselves to in order to fulfill their purpose. So we proposed that one way of understanding what was happening over here in this episode with Korach is that Korach found within himself not only the excellence in Torah scholarship and his ability to connect with Kodesh Baruch Hu, but he also found this extraordinary frustration of not being able to do more. He found himself, in a sense, obstructed by the fact that he was not in this office of the Kohen Gadol, because that office would have given him this very special opportunity to serve HaKadosh Baruch Hu in an even deeper way. And knowing that there are no accidents, and that the fact that he has these abilities and this yearning, so he concluded that it must be that Moshe Rabbeinu was deliberately obstructing him from this office, because if he has this ability and he has this insatiable thirst and yearning, so how could it be otherwise? So one of the things that we also talked about yesterday is the fact that Korach, because of, I mentioned this comment on the Chassam Sofer, that Korach was named, he carried a name that came from an unholy place, he carried the name that came from one of the Alufei Seir, I think, or Esav, Alufei Esav. And as such, he did judge Moshe himself, which we all do. We always impute to someone else how we're thinking. So he imputed to Moshe a motive where, to some extent, Moshe was protecting his turf and obstructing him from attaining this position so as not to lose any his authority or his stature. He saw it through a lens of power. And that then unraveled. Had he come to Moshe Rabbeinu and said, I find myself struggling with this extraordinary yearning, could you find for me in my Aveda some way in which this might be materialized or actualized somehow? I mean, nobody knows what would have happened had he done that. But he did see it through his own lens and imputed to Moshe motives which didn't exist. And as such, created a very dangerous precedent to question Moshe's trustworthiness. Because he was a person of such stature, he did have a sense, which Rashi quotes a Chazal, that his Ruach HaKodesh informed him of the fact that in the future that there were going to be all of these, quote Rashi direct, the Kirish Pikechoy, and Korach, who was such a smart man, he was a very, very smart man. How did he come upon such foolishness? So it says his eyes deceived him. He saw a great chain emerging from him. First of all, there was the prophet Shmuel, who the Pasuk equates as being on the same level as Moshe and Aaron. And he said, most certainly in his merit, I would be saved. And he also saw 24 groups of Mishmaros, where the watches of the Levium would emerge from his progeny, all of them who prophesied with Ruach HaKodesh. He said, is it possible that all of this greatness is destined to come from my line and I will suffer some great humiliation? This is Rashi Pasuk 7, right at the beginning of the Sedra. It's chapter 16, Pasuk 7. It's a Medrash Tanchuma. He saw a lot, but he didn't see enough. I just want to suggest here another line of thought, which is perhaps one of the things that are part of this picture. But let me say a couple other things before I go there. The Be'er Ma'ayim Chaim uses a metaphor. He says that you have a spring, and it's a very powerful spring, and the person understands that if he creates all kinds of conduits, that he can irrigate his fields from the spring. And he creates all kinds of ponds and fills them with fish. And the spring is the source that's sustaining all of this life. So somebody comes along, let's say the farmer himself, and now he's got all of this water and all of this stuff, and he shuts off the conduit, closes them down. So after a while, the water that's sitting on the field either gets absorbed or begins to be compromised. And certainly the water in the pond begins to change, and the fish begin to die. The sustenance and the life that these waters have are because of the spring. Shut down the spring, and all of the extensions lose their lives. So Be'er Ma'ayim Chaim says that Moshe and Aaron had this function. There's a story with Chanina ben Daisa. Chanina ben Daisa was one of these characters that emerges out of the pages of the Gemara that have this extraordinary righteousness. The things that they do and say and have all of these wondrous qualities. Anyway, so Chanina ben Daisa is traveling and it begins to rain. So Chanina looks up to heaven and says, Master of the world, everybody is comfortable and Chanina is uncomfortable. So it stops raining. So he gets home, and he says, okay, I'm home now. So the Sfarim are very troubled by the fact, here's Chanina's father, Rabbi Daisa, exclaimed, the whole world is sustained because of my son Chanina. And my son Chanina is content with some figs or dates. He doesn't need anything. So the Sfarim say that what Rav Daisa was saying is that in the merit of Rabbi Chanina's righteousness, that he was the conduit through which everything flowed. And he for himself didn't need anything. So he just passed it on. He didn't take anything out of it. All he needed was some dried figs. So the entire world is sustained because of Chanina. The Baal Shem could have said the language in Hebrew is Bishvil Chanina b'ni, because of my son Chanina. But the word shvil also means a pathway. So he said the entire world is sustained by the pathway which is created by my son Chanina. And he said, and Chanina doesn't take anything from it. So the Sefer says that what Chanina was saying, you know what, God, I recognize that for whatever reason you chose me to pass your blessing to the world. So I'm walking right now, and question that they ask, you know, here he is, this very, very righteous man, this very humble man, this very self-sacrificing man. So he would sooner accept for himself all the discomfort in the world rather than deprive the rest of the Jewish world, certainly from rain from their fields. So why was he saying something that appeared to be very self-centered? He says that what was going on was that Chanina recognized that for whatever reason, which he wasn't conversant with, that God had chosen him to pass all of the blessing to the world. So he was saying, you know what? He says, I'm uncomfortable right now. He says, and I'm concerned about the fact that inasmuch as all of this blessing is passing through me while I'm uncomfortable, that it's going to be passed on with my discomfort. It's going to arrive in a compromised way. I want it to arrive in its fullest measure without any of my discomfort attached to it. So that's why his prayer was an unselfish prayer, because he was really saying, I'm worried about the fact that this is going to arrive at its destination with the predicate of my discomfort, and it's not going to be the fullest measure. So Be'er Ma'ayim Chaim says, with reference to Korach, he says, Korach looked around and saw that Bnei Yisrael had received the Torah, that they were a nation that had been uplifted in so many extraordinary ways. They really were spiritual. And he says, Ki chaleidah kulam kadeshim, this entire nation, they're holy people. We don't need Moshe and Aaron anymore. We don't need you. What he was missing over here is that everything that was happening to the nation and everything that was in his own yearning and his own excellence was passing through Moshe and Aaron. So he wanted Aaron's office so that he could realize the fullest measure of his spiritual potential, but he was ignoring the fact that his very spiritual potential was being nurtured by Aaron, and that he couldn't take Aaron's office without cutting himself off. So that's an aspect of one of the things that Korach was not looking at. He wasn't putting that into his equation. But there's another facet, and that is Korach was looking at his assets, his personal assets. He was looking at his yearning. He was looking at his aspirations to experience more of this connection with the divine. And in a certain sense, he took that to be his divine marching orders. That's really what we should be doing. We should be looking at our assets, looking at our liabilities, and recognizing that those are our marching orders. And that's just as though God had spoken to us and told us that these are the things that you need to work on. There are instances in which it's important for us to recognize when we have given of ourselves to those qualities and to those abilities and talents in ways that should have resulted in our feeling kinds of successes that these efforts bring. One of the alternatives is that God wants us to live in that yearning, in a certain sense, in that frustrated yearning. So let me bring it down to a kind of a more immediate possibility. Someone once approached the Chafetz Chaim and said to the Chafetz Chaim, he said, I have this great desire to study Torah. And he says, every day, he says, I dedicate myself to learning. He said, but I have many distractions. He says, I have a large family. So he says, so number one, he says, I have to work in order to provide for them. So that takes time out of my day. And then he says, my kids, he says, have 1,001 demands on me. And my wife is always coming up with something for me to do. And he says, and then I have, because of the fact that I'm seen as someone who has certain abilities, he says, so the people in the community turn to me. He says, I have so many distractions that I can't avoid. So he said, so I don't know what to do about my learning. What should I do? Should I not respond to these acts of kindness from the community? Should I not parent? Should I not? So Chofetz Chaim said to him, there are people who God wants their Torah that comes without distraction, and there are people in whom God seeks the Torah that comes with distraction. So I think one of the things that we maybe don't appreciate is that in some people God loves the success, and in other people he loves even more the struggle. Now for the person who watches other people's success and can only see the pain of their struggle, it's a very hard place to be. In a certain sense, if everybody else was in the same boat, it would be easier. You know, misery loves company, whatever it comes. There's this saying that the pain of the many is a very strong part of being comforted. There are other people who are suffering along. But seeing that other people are successful, can be successful, and seeing that one is kind of locked into the struggle is a very difficult thing to accept. So in addition to everything else, Korach sees his own struggle, his own frustrated yearning, and he sees Aaron able to express that, but he can't somehow accept the fact that God loves his struggle as much as he loves Aaron's success. And the point I'm trying to make in response to Howard's question about enabling is that there are times when if you were to enable somebody to be successful, you've taken away from them what they're supposed to be doing.